Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
And would you open God's book, please, to Psalm 100? And if you want an outline of the sermon, you may have it by leaving this chapter open on your lap. The 100th Psalm. It occurred to me as I was getting ready to stand up that this is a great audience, but you know what? You're not really the audience. Consider, please, with me for a moment as we go into this psalm, that God is the audience. We are the performers of worship. We've come to the presence of the throne of God this morning to offer Him our praise. It is God who is our audience. We are the participants. God is sending us that rain out there. How do you like that? Can you hear that? Matthew 5 says God, about verse 45, says God sends His rain on the just and on the unjust. It is the manna without which we could not live, and aren't you thankful for it? Psalm 100 is about approaching God. It's about coming into the presence of God. That's a sobering thought. There's a certain protocol that accompanies approaching royalty. I mean, if you go to the Queen of England, you're not going to walk up and pat her on the back and say, "What do you think about that roll tide, huh?" You're not. That's not how you approach her. What you do is, incidentally, I looked this up. The proper protocol is to come before her, and if you're a man, you nod graciously, and you extend your hand, and you shake her hand, and you say, "Your Majesty." Then, if a conversation ensues, you can use the word "ma'am" as you go through it. If you're a woman, you curtsy, and then follow that same protocol. That's how you act around the Queen of England if you want to treat her with respect. Psalm 100 gives you a sort of a sense of protocol, that we don't approach God in a willy-nilly fashion. We don't just barge in on God. And I understand from the text that was just read so well in your hearing from Psalm 46 that God is our very present help in time of trouble. There's no place, no time that you cannot approach God. But there's a spirit here in Psalm 100 in the way that, if I may use the word protocol, in coming to approach God. And it starts this way. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all your lands. Some translations say, make a joyful shout. Now, I want you to picture the temple, and I want you to picture the fence around the temple and the gate, and so lots of people there. And here a worshiper is just so filled with exuberance at coming into the presence of God. And he would shout, it was like getting a letter from the president or from the queen or from some celebrity that they want to have audience with you. They want some time with you. And the joy of meeting with God is the beginning of this psalm. Make a joyful noise. Of course, that line's been used a lot for people who can't sing very well. All I can do is make a joyful noise. Well, that's all right. The attitude here is one of happiness and exuberance over the very idea that I'm going to be able to come into the presence of the King. Not just any king, the King of Kings, the Almighty God Himself. But I want you to focus on this last part of this clause. All your lands. Be impressed, please, with the fact that the Bible you hold on your lap is applicable to all nations. All people are responsible to obey the gospel. Now, we can get caught up in this mindset. It's a corrupted mindset, but a mindset which says there are lots of world religions. Christianity happens to be one of them. But if we lived in a different place, then the religion that we would live under would be that one, and that would be appropriate for us, and we would just call God by a different name, and that'd be a right thing. You know what? That's a corrupt attitude. That's a corrupt mentality. Fact of the matter is, if that is true, then Christianity falls like a house of cards, because it rests on these principles of universal application. Every person in the world is responsible to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and obey it. Matthew 28:18. All authority, Jesus says, has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Go ye therefore, watch it now, here it is, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All people of all nations are responsible to live righteous lives. Here's Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Peter says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Watch it now. But in every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is accepted of him. The judgment day is going to come one day. I do not know when, but the trumpet's going to blow. And when it blows, you know who's going to be there? Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, says, before him shall be gathered all nations. And then you go to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, and the Bible describes heaven. Now, this is fascinating to me because it says, as you look at the people who inhabit heaven after this thing is all finished, you look at the people, and they're going to be representatives there from all kindreds and all nations. Not because he just wanted to make sure there was a smattering from every nation. It's not about that. It's because there were people out of all nations who learned the gospel of Jesus Christ and bowed their knee to King Jesus. In the end, there will be people there, it says, from all different nations. Psalm 100 begins, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord. Here's the second line. Serve the Lord with gladness. Do you worship God this morning with gladness? That's an emotion. That's an attitude. Do you worship God with gladness? And, you know, I think about this room. I think about the people in this room. And there are lots of different struggles going on in here. Some of you have recently lost loved ones and your heart is still breaking and your world's not balanced out. Things are cattywampus. And some of you have relatives who are very ill, and some of you are very ill and your health is very uncertain right now. And some of you have issues with your job that your job's very critical, very serious. Some of you have problems in your family right now and maybe with your kids or with your marriage, and there are struggles that you have that people don't even know about, but they're hard. And I say, can you come to worship with gladness? See, we're not coming into worship glad because of those things. We're coming into worship glad despite those things. How do you do it? How is it that you come into the presence of the Lord with gladness even though we bear these burdens? And the answer is that I recognize the fact that these kinds of things that rob me of my gladness before God are things of this world. Now listen to me. The trials of this life are of this world, and I'm not. If I'm a Christian, I'm a citizen of heaven. The trials and the burdens are of this world, but I'm not of this world. I'm passing through, and my citizenship is in heaven. I think that this is at least one of the reasons, and maybe the main reason, that we're to eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Why do you suppose we do that? Well, you know what the Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. That's how they did it. They ate the Lord's Supper, came together first day of the week on Sunday to eat the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says they came together every first day of the week. And that's what we do. Well, why? I mean, it's a difficult exercise, isn't it? To mentally go through the crucifixion again. Why should we have to do that every week? And some people in other religions where they do it monthly or maybe annually will argue, doesn't it become trite? Doesn't it just seem so familiar because you do it all the time? And don't you think it loses some of its significance? And yet the New Testament clearly teaches that we ought to eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Why? And for what benefit? And I would say it's this. When you this morning ate the Lord's Supper, you ate the unleavened bread, and you drank the wine, and what happened is that you rehearsed again the meaning of the cross. You rehearsed again what happened, and you recognize the fact that that's about you. I picture him on the cross, and I think about the scourging, and I think about the nails, and I think about the crown of thorns, and I think about the blood, and when I finish thinking about all of that and I picture him and that kind of suffering, I conclude by saying, and he did that for me. And I'm going to heaven. I had no hope. My sin separated me from my God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, I had no hope. But because of the cross, I'm redeemed. And the problems of this life, are just that. They're of this life. But I'm not going to stay here very long. No matter how difficult it becomes, I'm redeemed. I'm going to heaven to be with my Lord forever. And there's gladness. There's the albatross of guilt lifted off of my shoulders. And I can walk through my worship praising Him from the bottom of my heart. And that's Colossians 3 and verse 16. We sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Now, he says, serve the Lord with gladness. Here's the next line. Come before His presence with singing. Oh, I love this. The true expression of Christianity is not a sigh, it's a song. Now, when we were in high school, we learned about the vocal cords. They're not really cords, of course. It's a flat, split, horizontal membrane. The vocal folds is probably more accurate, and it rests just above your larynx, and the oxygen, air, it pushes up, and there's this vibration that occurs there, and sound is produced, and therefore I'm able to use inflection. I can move the tongue in my mouth, and I can push that air up past that larynx, past those vocal folds, and it makes sound. And then I can tie those words together in a line, and I can make song. I can make music. And he says, you want to come in the presence of God? Now, here's the protocol. You come before His presence with singing. And so He puts this ability in our throats to sing. It's rather mechanical. It's something mechanically we do. And yet, I want you to come to my presence this way. I want you to hear you sing. I want to hear you sing to me. Now, there's a danger, I think, in singing. I don't know if you appreciate this point, but the danger in singing is that I may come to worship and go through the mechanical exercise of singing without worship. Just because you sing doesn't mean you worship. Just because you sing doesn't mean you worship any more than just because you bow your head means you're praying. Right? And I suppose all of us have experienced this where we're in worship and we're singing and it just suddenly occurs to me, I'm not thinking about what I'm singing. I'm somewhere else. Vocal cords are working, but I'm not really there, right? That's not worship. Singing allows me. I mean, it creates and it expresses an emotion of my heart. God is a spirit. And the only way to worship God is with your spirit. Now, we go through mechanical, physical things too. But in the final analysis, you got to worship a spirit with your spirit. It's got to be from my heart. And that's why Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, there's the worship part. And he says, I want you to come into my presence with singing. We've been doing that this morning. Beautiful singing. Beautiful singing. Now, in our assembly here, we haven't used any kind of mechanical instruments of music. In the churches of Christ, we don't use pianos or guitars or flutes. It's not because we don't like them. But it's because the scriptures don't authorize them. Now, I want you to walk with me, though, through three things I want to say about the use of instrumental music in worship and why we shouldn't use it. In the first place, it's because instrumental music doesn't do what God expressly said music and worship should do. I'm back in Colossians 3 and verse 16 now. Listen to this verse, and I want you to draw from this the purpose for which the Lord put music in our worship this morning. Why should we have music? And I'm talking about now vocal music, but why should we have music? What's the music about in worship? All right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I want to tell you something. The objective, the explicitly stated objective of that singing is to teach and admonish. Admonish means to edify, to build up. All right? I'm telling you right now that a piano never did that in worship. A piano or a guitar or a flute or a bongo drum, you know what? That produces some emotion, I think, but it never teaches anything. It may produce an emotion or a bit of entertainment, but it doesn't exhort or admonish. It hasn't that capability. It has a different purpose. But the kind of music designed for worship is to, well, incidentally, it has to be in words, doesn't it? Teaching implies words of communication. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The first thing is that we don't use instruments of music in our worship because it's not in keeping with what the New Testament says music is about in worship. But here's the second thing, is that bear in mind that the early Christians, I mean go all the way back, were Jews. They came into this church, Christianity, as Jews, right? And they now obey the gospel, now they're Christians. But that was their background, that's the heritage. Go to your Old Testament and you'll find worship with instruments of music. They were accustomed to that. And yet when they became Christians and you get to the New Testament, none of that. It's rather abrupt and not accidental. It's all gone. It's just singing. No, there's never been in the New Testament a church where the instrument was played. It was always just singing. Now, don't you think that's interesting? But not so surprising, really. I mean, because you have a lot of different chain of changes. It's not the Old Testament law, it's the New Testament law. It's not the Passover anymore, it's the Lord's Supper. It's not the Sabbath anymore, it's the Lord's Day. And it's not playing on instruments and singing, it's just singing. Here's the third thing. It's interesting in the New Testament that the worship in music was participatory. They all participated in it. Now, this is a beautiful reality, and it's always going to be true. It wasn't about someone entertaining the crowd. It was about everybody participating. So you have in Ephesians 5:19 this, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Speaking to yourself. So you have this reciprocal action going on in the music. I'm not just directing my singing to heaven. I'm directing it to you, to people around me. And we're encouraging each other. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now watch this. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, here's what's interesting is that in that passage in Ephesians, that passage in Colossians, when you go back to the first chapters of those books, first verses, you'll find that those were addressed to the entire church. The whole church is commanded to participate in this part of our worship, the music part, which is singing. The whole church is to be involved in it. It's reciprocal because as a church, just like we've been doing this morning, you've got a congregational involvement in this. Everybody participates. I don't want you eating the Lord's Supper from me either. And so far as the music part of the worship, I didn't come to just hear you sing. I came to participate in this. It's participatory, right? It may interest you to know that we use the word a cappella, and we define it without musical accompaniment. That's what we mean by it. But do you know the etymology of that word? The history of that word? I mean, it's Italian, but it means in the manner of the chapel or in the manner of the church. You know why? Historically, Christendom didn't have mechanical instruments of music until about 670 AD to 700 AD. And it wasn't popular to use it until about 1,000 years after the church had begun. And most people in mainline denominations today have no idea of their own history relative to instrumental music. The fact of the matter is, they didn't use it either. And for the reasons that we don't use it. So it did happen later, not in the original church. I'm telling you that Jesus' New Testament teaches that we come together and approach God with singing. Come before His presence with singing. Now the next clause. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now here's how we approach God. Here's how we come into the presence of God. Know ye this. You say, well, I already know that. No. I want you to ingest this. I want you to focus on this. Who is it that you're approaching in worship? I'm approaching the Almighty God. What's He like? What's His strength? What is His character? What is He like? Know ye that the Lord, He's God. There's His deity. It is He that hath made us. There's His creativity. And not we ourselves. We are His people. There is His ownership. He owns us. Lock, stock, and barrel. All of this is His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. There is His shepherding. And there's with this reality, I approach my God. It's very much like Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, where the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now the next clause, and here's the finality. Here's the last. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Here's how you approach Him. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. You could see somebody coming into the temple and he goes through the gate and he enters that outer court there. He's not to the temple yet, but he's in the outer court and there are people in there and he just can't wait to come before the presence of the Lord. Enter into His gate with thanksgiving and into the court with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. The psalmist had a lot to say about that. You think about God's goodness sometimes? Can I ask you a question? Is God good to you? I mean, in your life, has God been good to you? And is God being good to you now? Psalm 23 and 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 27 and about verse 19, I would have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Is God good? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. I want you to think about that last clause. Our son Caleb is in the University of South Carolina, and he's finishing up a degree. And in that, the course of that, he's teaching undergrad classes, freshmen coming in, you know, and he sent me a letter the other day that was sent to him by the head of his department. To say, now, as you prepare for these incoming freshmen, here's some things I want you to remember to make this a great year, a great school year for them. And it had a number of things. I thought it was all very interesting. But I brought a paragraph of that to read to you. I thought it was very telling because it's not where we were when we entered college as freshmen several years ago. He said this, and I am quoting, "It might help some of you to bear in mind where your students are culturally and intellectually. Try to remember where you were coming out of high school. Filter that person through some simple facts. Number one, Google it has always been a meaningful phrase for them. Two, they do not know the origin of the phrase cut and paste. Three, they have almost no recollections of the 20th century. Four, email is old-fashioned. And five, a store without a website is a bit shady." You know what? Things are changing. And this generation that's coming on now, I mean, I used to think it was funny when I was a kid because my parents wanted me to help them with their VCR. You know, that was technology. That was very difficult for us. Well, we grew up with VCR. You know what I'm doing now? Caleb comes home. Caleb, could you help me with this computer? Because I don't know how to do this. I don't know. And things are evolving and things are changing and viewpoints are changing. It's so important, Christians. Now, if you didn't get anything out of this sermon, I want you to get this. This last clause of Psalm 100 says, "And His truth endures to all generations." The truth about your origin, young people, it's going to be true until the trumpet blows. You didn't come about through some strange fluke of evolutionary progress. You were created just the way the Bible says, in seven literal days by an almighty God, infinitely creative. The reality of your destiny is never going to change for any generation. There are but two possibilities, heaven and hell. And there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. The truth about home is never going to change. The role of a husband and a wife will always be the same, no matter what culture does to it. It's always going to remain. And the sanctity of marriage, no matter what cockeyed ideas come across from our administration or from our culture or from society. I'm going to tell you something. It's always going to be the same. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And it's sacred. And it's to be respected. And when cultures choose not to respect it, they do it to their own detriment. It's always going to be true. What's always going to be true is that the Lord came to establish His church. And the idea of lots of different faiths may be very pleasing to man, but it's never going to be pleasing to God. The truth is that anybody can know about the church of the New Testament by reading the New Testament. And that the New Testament teaches us, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. I'm here to tell you that this principle, written centuries ago by inspiration in Psalm 100, is still as true today as it ever was. And His truth endures to all generations. There's a protocol when you approach royalty. Now, you may choose to disrespect it. In so doing, of course, you disrespect the people of that country and that royalty. Psalm 100 gives us a sense of protocol in approaching the Almighty God. And it goes like this. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you recognized the truth that spans generations, that will be true until the trumpet blows? Would you like to come to Jesus today? Would you like to obey the gospel? Now would be a wonderful time. Your God loves you so much, and He's given you another day, another opportunity to obey the gospel. Repent of your sins and confess the name of Jesus, and we'll baptize you into Christ this morning, just like the Bible says, and for the reason it says. If you're here and you already are a Christian, but you really need the prayers of the church, maybe you want to be restored. I've strayed away. I want to come home again. I want to be right with God again. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be lost. That'd be a great time for that. We'll pray with you and for you, and God loves you, and so do we. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.